We might just open the Word of God together. And we just start off in John chapter 9, I think. It was Ian's purpose over the coming weeks to look at some of the questions that are asked in the Bible and to answer those questions. And one such question came to me this evening, and I think we might just have a think about it. It's found in John chapter 9, and we'll read a little bit of John chapter 9 and one or two verses elsewhere. Now, the question is found towards the end of that chapter, and towards the end of John chapter 9, verse 35. Question comes from the Lord Jesus. So not only is it an important question in that it's in the Bible, but it, I suppose if it's possible for it to be doubly important, then it is doubly important, for it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto them, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? A very simple question, a very basic question, at the very heart of the gospel. What better a question to begin a series of gospel meetings with than this? Do you believe on the Son of God? Now, just a couple of a verse in the book of Genesis first, and then we'll read a little bit more in John chapter 9. Book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, going back to creation. We're dealing with very fundamental things tonight, aren't we? The creation and faith in the Saviour. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, just the picture here of God moving and creating man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see that picture there of God moving, taking the earth that's there and forming it almost into the shape of a human being, and then the breath of God moving over that shape and it taking life. You see the picture there in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and you're going to see that picture again in John chapter 9. So back to John chapter 9, we're reading from verse 1. We won't read it all, it's a lengthy chapter, but we'll pick out some things from it. Genesis chapter 9 verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, whilst it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, and here are these hands going to move again. Do you see these hands? When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which were before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat in bed? Some said, This is he, and others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and received sight. Now the next part of that section deals with the reaction of religious people to him, and they've got no time for him. There's nothing that religious people like less than a genuine conversion. There is nothing that the religious people like less than a life that is changed and that's touched by the power of God. For religion around us is absent of the power of God. God has very little to do with the religion that we see around us. And here's a man, and he's changed by the power of Christ. And you can imagine the reaction of religious folks. They cast them out. Don't want anything to do with them. And it's under those circumstances the Lord Jesus next speaks to him. And down again then, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And we do look for the Lord to give help tonight as we think about these verses. There are four very simple things we want to consider in John chapter 9 as we look down at those verses tonight. We want to consider first something of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the character of the Saviour. And then we want to think a little bit about the problem of the man. And then we want to think about a question that the disciples asked, a question of the disciples. And then finally, right at the end, we want to just to see a confession of faith, as that man there answers the question. Ian has said over the next few weeks he's going to look at some of the questions. Well, maybe we've done one better than him tonight, because we've looked at the question, Dost thou believe? And we've looked at the answer as well, I believe. And you listen to Ian as he speaks over the next few weeks and make sure he gives you the answers to his questions, and you make sure you hear the answers. But we've got a question here in John chapter 9. Dost thou believe? Do you believe in the Son of God? And thankfully, gratefully, and much blessing for this man, we've got the answer in very simple terms. He just confesses his faith, and he puts his trust in the Lord Jesus, and he says, I believe, I believe. Now you'll notice then at the beginning of that chapter, at least I notice anyway, something of the character of the Saviour. And indeed, the Saviour has a lovely character there at the beginning of chapter 9. The Lord Jesus is on a journey. He's busy. He's always busy. He's very popular, as you know. He hardly has time to eat, hardly has time to sleep. And here he is. He's passing by, it says there in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, here's the Lord Jesus, and he's on a journey, and there's a man sitting at the roadside begging, and the Lord Jesus sees him in his need, he sees him in his problems, and you see what happens. The Lord Jesus is going to stop, isn't he? He's going to take time for this man. He's going to pause there, and he's going to deal with this man's problems. He's going to take time out of his busy schedule and out of his busy day. There mustn't have been a man in this world that had more to do. There mustn't have been a man in this world that had more important things to do than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I notice this in the character of the Saviour, that he's the Saviour who couldn't pass by. He couldn't just walk by and close his eyes and ignore the problem. He dealt with the problem. He was the Saviour who had time. He had time to deal with people with problems. I'm glad that there's a Saviour like that, you know. A Saviour that just can't pass by and ignore our problems. You'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented like that in the Word of God time and time again. If we were to go to the beginning of this book that John has given us, and we were to look at John chapter 4, you would find there that the Lord Jesus goes out of his way. It says there in John chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And there was a woman there. She was a woman that nobody else particularly wanted to have anything to do with. She had a very immoral lifestyle. She was a woman who was going out to draw water when the sun was at its height, in the heat of the day, when nobody else was about. She was a woman who was going out to avoid everyone else. She was the kind of person that a Jew wouldn't want anything to do with. But there in John chapter 4, it tells me this, that the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got time for sinners. He's got time for people with problems. He's a Saviour. He couldn't just pass by. He couldn't just pass by and close his eyes and ignore the problems. Listen, maybe you've got problems tonight. You've got problems that you know about, I'm sure. We all have. The Bible tells us that we've got problems that maybe you don't know about. You've got the problem of sin, which, let me tell you now, far eclipses any other problem that you might have. It eclipses any financial problems that you might have. And it eclipses any health problems that you might have. any family problems or any social problems. The Bible tells me that I have a problem of sin. Sin. It tells me that that is not just a problem that other people have. It tells me that I've got it. Listen to the word of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen again to the word of God. For there is none righteous. No, not one. The word of God is clear about it. We are people with problems. Every single one of us has a problem. A problem of sin. And it's a problem, of course, that will make us miserable. It's a problem that will close our eyes. Close our eyes to God. It will close our eyes to all sorts of things. And it's a problem that will take us into a lost eternity. It will take us to hell. It will bring us into the judgment and the condemnation of God. I'll tell you, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. A problem that far eclipses all other problems. A problem of sin. But listen, my Saviour, He's a Saviour who won't pass by a person with problems. He's a Saviour who's got time. He's got time to deal with you and with your problems if you've only just come to Him. So I noticed something about the character of the Saviour. He's a Saviour who wouldn't pass by. We notice too there, of course, in verse 1, we notice the problem of the man. The problem of the man. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. He had a problem. He was blind. He couldn't see. Well, we've touched on it already. It's a problem, you know, that we all share. We all might, of course, have physical sight, and that's good. But again, the word of God is clear about it. That as far as God is concerned, we're in darkness. As far as God is concerned, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. As far as God is concerned, we're groping about in utter darkness and blindness. As far as God is concerned, we're in our sin and we're under the judgment and condemnation of God. Sam was playing with his wee pals in the street the other day. And they came in. Devon said, come on through and hear what he's saying. He'd been with his pals and I said, what is it? He said, oh, he says, Joshua says that his daddy says that God's dead. God's dead. I thought, that's strange, isn't it? Because that's just what God says about Joshua's daddy, isn't it? Dead in trespasses and in sin. If we don't hear God speaking to us, He's half right. Somebody's dead. It's not God. It's us. We're dead and we're blind. And we've got a deep problem. And this man had that problem. Sometimes, of course, the Bible will speak to us in words. But more often than not, the Word of God would speak to us in pictures. Pictures, of course, can be ever so much easier to understand in words. And I think here, you know, in John chapter 9, we've got a picture, haven't we? We've got a picture of the human problem. A man groping about in darkness. And you see where that problem began. Verse number 1, a man which was blind from his birth. You see, the problem of sin that we have, it's not something that we just accumulate as the years go on, but it's a problem that is in us from the very moment that we're born. You see, Stuart, that's a very unkind thing to say. You see, that just doesn't really fit with the ideas of our age. You see, surely that little baby that's born, there's nothing sinful about it. Well, listen, the Bible speaks about sin in two ways. It speaks about sins that we do. And you're familiar with that, aren't you? Sins that we do. You see it every day. We've seen it in our own lives. Things that we look back on in our lives and we're ashamed of them. And we wish they hadn't happened. Habits maybe that are still with us. And we'd love to break with those habits. We'd love to give them up. We'd love to turn over a new leaf. And yet they seem to have some kind of grip on us. Some kind of power over us. And there are these sins that we do. But you know and I know that things have a cause, don't they? Things have a cause. We live in a world. We live in a universe that has a cause and has a cause. Sir Isaac Newton told us that, didn't he? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. We live in a universe with a cause. And sins that we do are caused by sin that we are. And from the very moment of birth, there is something in us, something that will rebel against authority, something that takes delight, something that takes glee, something that just enjoys to do that which is wrong. Sin that we are, and sin that we do. Yvonne ran a bath the other day, you know, early in the morning, and she was ready, her shower isn't working, so she was ready to get into the bath, and wee Joe, he had his jammies off, and then he was, as quick as that tap was turned off, he was jumping into the bath. Now, I went through and I said to Yvonne, I said, he's in your bath, I says, dear, you're nobody getting your bath, he's in the bath, I says, and I'll tell you, he's enjoying it ever the more because he knows he shouldn't be. He was laughing away there, and he knew he shouldn't have been in there, and he was enjoying it ever the more because he knew he was breaking the rules. There are things in us, isn't there? There are things in us that seems to enjoy breaking the rules, seems to enjoy rebelling, seems to enjoy doing that which is wrong. And the Bible tells us that not only are there sins that we do, I mean, well, we've all seen them, but there is also sin that we are. In fact, one of the greatest men in the Bible, David, he put it something like this. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in sin, and in iniquity did my mother conceive me. Right from the very moment of his conception, there was something about him that was faulty. Something that wasn't right. Something that was fallen. Sin that we are. Now this man, that man, we're all the same, aren't we? We've got a problem of sin. Well, you notice the character of the Saviour, and you notice the problem of the man, and you notice too, do you, the question. We're getting two questions tonight. We've got a question the Lord Jesus asked, but there's another question here. It's a question that the disciples asked. Verse 2. I look down there at chapter 9 of verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. They have a question. It's maybe not a very, they got the question a little bit muddled up, but they had a question. They could see the man had a problem, and they wanted to know the cause of the problem. They thought maybe it was something that he had done himself that had caused that problem. Or maybe since he had had it since birth, maybe it was something his parents had done, and maybe God had moved in judgment against them. Well, the Lord Jesus, of course, has to put him right. We're all sinners, but his particular problem wasn't because of sin. You see, this man, his eyes were closed so that the Lord Jesus Christ could open them. This man was blind so that the Lord Jesus Christ could make him see again. This man was in darkness so that something of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ could shine into his heart. He was in darkness so that he might be illuminated. You see, this man, he was just there at that time so that something of the glory of the Saviour could be seen in his life. And listen, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did in that man's life there in John chapter 9 is a work that he would love to repeat in your life. It is a work that he would love to repeat in the life of every single sinner. It's a work that he delights to do, to take a sinner and to show something of his glory, to show something of his power, to take a life that's broken and bound, to take a life that's chained up with sin, to take a life that's oppressed and to free it, to liberate it, to change it. This is what the Apostle Paul said about the power of Christ. He said this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. You see, the Lord Jesus, he loves to take the broken, he loves to take the empty and fill it, and the broken and mend it. He loves to take the sinner and to change him and transform him. He loves to show something of his power and something of his glory. Well, this man indeed was going to have such an experience of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. I wonder if you've had that experience. I wonder if you've met the Saviour like this man in John chapter 9 met the Saviour. I wonder if you've given the Lord Jesus Christ the opportunity to come in and to change things, to make things anew. You see, Christianity that we're preaching tonight, and Christianity that Ian will be preaching in future evenings, it's not just a set of ideas. It's not a routine. We're not trying to sell you a membership of the Gospel Hall or any other place for that matter. Christianity is an experience of Jesus Christ. Christianity is when Christ, a person, the person of God, takes up his presence in your life and he utterly transforms you. He utterly changes you. He makes you anew. We're not asking you to spruce things up or to turn over a new leaf or to become all religious and try a wee bit harder. We're asking you to come and to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need a saviour. Just to see that you're blind and you need the light that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring. To see that you're separate from God and you need the Saviour. And to ask him into your life. To put your trust in him. To believe that he loved you and that he died for you on the cross. And just to ask him to save you. That's what we're looking for. And the Saviour has promised. He's promised that anyone that should call upon him, anyone that should call upon him for salvation will be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, here was a man. Here was a man, and he met the Lord Jesus, and the power of Christ was seen in his life. We see something else too, of course, don't we, about the person of the Lord Jesus. We've got a little bit there at the beginning of his character, of how he was a saviour that just wouldn't pass by. He wouldn't cross the other side and ignore the problem. But we see something else about him, don't we? Verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me, whilst it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of the Siloam. You see, what's he doing? Well, he's going to work the works of God, isn't he? That's what it says he's doing. He's working the works of God. You see, what does that mean now? Well, we read what the work of God was, didn't we, in Genesis chapter 2. God is creator. Here's a man in John chapter 9, and he's been blind from his birth. He's never ever had eyesight, never. Now, the eye is really part of your brain. I don't know if you know that, but the eye is really part of your brain. And if your eye doesn't work, part of your brain doesn't work. And an eye that's been severed from the brain, it's impossible to restore. Here's the Saviour. And there's no question about it. This man cannot be healed. He can't just be made better. This man has never ever had the capacity for sight. This isn't going to be a simple case of curing, or of returning somebody to what they used to be. The Lord Jesus is going to have to start from scratch here. And he's going to have to create sight, where sight never existed before. And he goes down there into the earth, as God did in Genesis chapter 2. And he takes a little clay, and he forms it, just as the Lord God did in Genesis chapter 2. And he puts it upon the eyes of a man that's never seen. And the man has the capacity to see. He has created the ability to see. You see, when we speak about the Saviour, we're not just speaking about a man who's interested in us. We're not just speaking about some great philosopher or religious leader. We're speaking about God. Here was one who demonstrated the very power of God, the creatorial power of God. Here was one, of course, who made claim to be God. And here is one that the apostles and that the Word of God declares time and time again to be God. Here he is, and he's going to work the works of God. So we see something of the character of the Saviour, and something of the problem of the man, and a little there of the question of the disciples, and you see when the Lord Jesus Christ moves, you see the change that comes about. Verse 8, the neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat in bed?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I am he. I am he." Those that knew him best could hardly recognise him. They weren't even sure if it was the same man. You see, if we have an experience of Christ, it totally changes us. Totally changes us. I was speaking to someone just a short time ago that had become a Christian recently. And he was telling me, you know, he was telling me that folks round about him, he was a man in his 50s and he had quite a lifestyle. He was telling me that folks could hardly believe that it was the same person. He says, they think I've gone off asthma. He just says, it's completely different. I can't believe it. If we have an experience of Christ, that will change us. Outside, of course, they will think that. They think we're going off our feet. That's true. The only way they can explain it. But here's a man, totally different. Christ is moving his life. The life has changed. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. He's got Christ. He never had Christ before. He's had an experience of Christ, and Christ has changed him. Completely different. And the folks that knew him, well, they hardly recognise him. The character of the Saviour, the problem of the man, the question of the disciples, and right at the end there, you notice, once he's been cast out of the synagogue, we haven't really dealt with that, but he's cast out. The religious folk have no time for this. This is something that they're not familiar with, the power of God. But of course, there's the question there. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Dost thou believe? That's the question we want to leave with you this evening. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? You see, that's a tremendous story, that of John chapter 9. How a man's life could be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, how can I have that? How can I know that? Is it only this man that could know that? Is it only folks that were maybe living at the time the Lord Jesus was alive? How is it my life can be changed? Do I have to try awfully hard? Do I have to come to all of the meetings? What is it? Do I have to read my Bible from cover to cover? Listen, the way of salvation, it's here, there. Here it is, right at the end of John chapter 9. Do you believe? By grace are you saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, how can I get that? How is it that I can be saved? How can I get Christ? How can I get salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That was the answer of the Apostle Paul to a man that asked him just that question. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ asked the same question. Do you believe? Do you believe? Not just do you believe about the Lord Jesus. The man did. Obviously he believed about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was standing there. The Pharisees round about him believed about the Lord Jesus. Everyone that had ever seen him believed about the Lord Jesus. I'm not asking you tonight if you believe about the Lord Jesus. It would be a most foolish thing to deny the historical reality of Christ. I'm asking, do you believe on him? Do you believe in him? Have you had a personal experience of him? Have you put your trust in him? Do you believe that not only did he come here as the Son of God, but do you believe that he was crucified? He was hammered to a Roman cross. And that when that happened, he suffered for sin. The just for we the unjust. He suffered for your sin. He died on the cross because you needed him to die on the cross. He died on the cross because there was no other way that you could get to heaven. Your church couldn't save you, and your good works couldn't save you. A weak spring clean couldn't save you. You needed the Son of God to die in Calvary. You needed the Son of God to suffer for your sin. It was the only way you could be saved. Do you believe? Not just do you accept that he was around. Everybody did. Later on, there's a writer that very much appeals to my way of looking at things. He's got a kind of, maybe not sarcastic, but a kind of dry way of looking at things. And he asks a question. He says, you believe in God? Pretty well. The devil's belief. We're not asking if you believe about things. We're asking you if you put your trust in the Saviour. If you believe that he loved you and that he died on the cross for you, and if you will just ask him, if you will just put your trust in him, if you will just ask him to save you, he will. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And we would tonight that every one of us could answer from our heart, Lord, I believe. I do. Shall we? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence and we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for salvation that can be ours just by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would bless the words and the thoughts that we've shared tonight. And we do ask, our Father, for thy presence and blessing over the coming weeks. We do pray again, our Father, for the Robertson family. And we do ask, our Father, for thy help and for thy strength and thy presence in difficult circumstances. And we do pray indeed tonight that thou would be pleased to move in salvation in this place. So we do pray, our Father, for these things as we return with thanks in the name of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.